Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
We're going to dig in. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and I love walking through God's Word together. Just taking and opening it, and just the next passage and the next passage, and just walking through. And rather than organizing what God ought to say, he kind of tells us what he wants to say, and we just kind of go along with it. So I like that, especially this week. It's kind of cool when this even lines up with a holiday type moment, and what's already on our mind with a holiday like Thanksgiving. Jesus speaks to a little bit in his lesson this week in the Gospel of Mark. It kind of ties a little bit together. Our next passage begins and ends with a family problem. Now, in the middle of that lesson is a lesson on the severity of twisting the purposes of God, and he gets that. That's part of the family's issue as well. They're working through that, but this family issue begins, and then he breaks away to this other story, and he closes it back up. But both of them are kind of tying together into one similar lesson. How fitting is it for us to dig into this family lesson on the weekend that we all dug into turkey and politics and Royal Rumbles around the table, right? Hopefully nobody had a Royal Rumble around their Thanksgiving table. Hopefully everybody was on good behavior and got along pretty well. People are smirking and smiling, so I'm nervous now. Like, you weren't in my house, Pastor. Well, anyway, so we had family, and we still have family with us. My in-laws are with us. This weekend, we're glad that they're here with us. We like it when they're around. Poppy and Nana. You can call them Alan and Jan if you want to, but they go by Poppy and Nana too. So, anyway. It's typical and it's explosive around a holiday meal at times. Families, all that familiarity can we already know what the other one's thinking, or so we think. And so political arguments, or maybe a strained or a twisted memory around the table, something comes along like that. Holidays and families may be a huge part of your practice. Then again, it may be a source of deep pain or loss or separation for you. Family is deep. It's personal. There's a lot of weight on that, and it helps. It's partial of a definition of who we are at times. And so whatever your take is on holidays, Jesus is giving us a lesson on family and how it works in the kingdom in Mark chapter 3. Okay, so let's listen to what Jesus is going to talk about today. Here in Mark chapter 3, here's what he begins with. He says, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered." It seems to be typical, right? Jesus, and then there's a crowd. Right, okay. "So that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he's out of his ever-loving mind." That's the Steve Bradshaw version. Okay. He's out of his mind. "And the teachers of the law who came down..." Hold on, I think I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to pause right there. Thank you for being ready, Breeze. Good job. You did a great job. But go back to that first 20:21 there. "So his family is not exactly supporting his ministry here." Okay? The verbiage, we talked about this on a Wednesday night a few weeks ago. The verbiage that is used here, the Greek that is describing this, has a negative embattling connotation to it. It's not like they went in his behalf, or they went looking for him kindly. They went with motives. They went with an agenda. And every time Mark uses that Greek term that he uses in this setting, about 6 or 7 times throughout the Gospel of Mark, it is always a people agenda that is crossing paths with God's kingdom agenda. Okay? So they come at it, they're like, "We're going to do this." And it's always, when Mark uses it this way, it's always running into the kingdom of God, and then somebody has to pick which way they're going to go from there. Okay? So that's where Jesus runs into that, even with his family. Go figure, right? Even his family has to figure this out, right? So whether it's to minimize their embarrassment or whether they're honestly concerned, it doesn't matter. Simply, they're not on kingdom assignment here. They've got an agenda that they've come up with. All we know is they came looking for him with negative intent expressed by Mark. Now, this is like if you went to, this is the difference between if you went to see your son and if you were hunting your son down. That's the difference here, okay? So you know when you like went to see your son, you're like, "Hey, it's good to see you." And when you've went looking for your son, Where are you? You shout their name, you run through the house. Where are you? Right? That kind of thing. So that's the difference that's going on here. And Jesus is helping us understand that. So so then the family moment is paused. So we introduce the family situation there. That's the context, the setting that's going on. And then it's interrupted by another story, and it'll come back to the family at the end of the passage. So let's take a look at verse 22. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Go on to the next verse. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is talking to the Jerusalem teachers, but he also knows his family outside, and he's throwing a little house lesson in there. A little into the family. Anyway, we'll get back to that. All right. So if a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. All right, we're going to pause there. Thank you. So, big shots are chasing Jesus all the way from Jerusalem to try and shut down his ministry. They've rolled out a social media plan to shame and defame him. Okay? This is their strategy. They cannot argue with the fact that he is doing the miraculous. He's healing people. Lives are being changed. They can't argue with that. So they're not going to try to defame the truth that everybody sees as Captain Obvious. They're just going to say that it comes from the wrong team and derive it from the wrong direction. So they try to convince everyone that Jesus is actually evil as well, powered by evil to cast out evil. Jesus points out the foolishness of the theory with a parable, which is an example to help them understand it. A kingdom fighting against itself cannot stand. He says, if you can't enter a strong man's house and take his stuff unless you first tie up the strong man. If I was going to ransack Pastor Chad's house, I better consider him first, right? His mighty self, his mighty firearms, right? They would likely interrupt my heist. Pastor Chad and his mighty firearms. They would have something to say about my ransacking his house, right? Okay. Oh, so but if I deal with him first, then I have plunder, right? You guys are like, this is terrible. Pastor Steve's the devil. No, I am not Jesus, and he is not the devil, and we are not. This is just an example. It's a parable, okay? Deal with it. So don't get lost. Notice the twist that Jesus put on this, though. He says, you're calling me the bad guy, Beelzebub, by robbing my own house. Actually, I am God, setting free all the prisoners at the actual bad guy's house. Okay? So it's not I'm the bad guy coming in and robbing stuff. I'm actually setting free people from the bad guy's house. He turns the story upside down. He dealt with the supposed strong man. Remember that in Mark chapter 1 when Jesus went out into the wilderness? He dealt with the strong man right there. He went out and faced the enemy face to face, and he's like, put a bow on that, buddy, you're done. He tied him, and then he went back, and the rest of the Gospel of Mark is Jesus' kingdom advancing and plundering the devil's house. Right? So that's what's going on. The real strong man has shown up. Okay? That's what's going on. The stronger one is on the scene. So, The kingdom was tore open upon the sinful world, and Jesus is taking home the spoils. You and I are set free from sin. The enemy has been defeated. Amen? That's what's really going on when Jesus has showed up on the scene. Their attempt to sabotage his advancing kingdom was called out as a fraud. Jesus says, there's just no way. It's not even make sense. But on top of that, let me tell you what's actually happening. I'm the stronger man. So his kingdom will advance. It will continue. It will not be sidetracked. It will not be delayed. It will not be diverted. Have we caught this gospel lesson from Mark yet? All he's done in chapter 1, chapter 2, and now in chapter 3 is remind people that he is on a kingdom mission and everyone else keeps trying to go another direction. constantly, whether it's the sick that are saying, Jesus, repair my broken kingdom. He's like, I can do that, but that's not the main point. He's talking to the teachers. They're like, do this, Jesus. And he's like, no, that's not the goal. That's not why I'm here. I'm here to preach the kingdom. I'm here to point people to the kingdom. The kingdom is the goal. The kingdom is the mission. And people keep giving him other things to do. You've never had that happen at work, have you? Okay. Or even at home. You're on a mission for something, and everything just keeps coming sideways. And this is so important. This is so important. Shut it up. Right? That's what Jesus is encountering on a supernatural scale. So hopefully we've got this prevalent theme every week in this. The demons, the possessed people, the crowds, the friends, the Pharisees, the teachers. Everyone has an agenda. Everyone has a motive that collides with Jesus' agenda. This time it's another group of teachers and even his family, the same issue. I think Mark and I think the Spirit of God and I think Jesus want us to get a hold of this concept. It's not my kingdom come, it's his kingdom come. So the next verses, even though Jesus said them to further his point, have distracted believers over the years. Let's look at these next couple in 28 through 30. Truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. The unpardonable sin. The sin that will never be forgiven. Dun, 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 dun. Right? It weighs heavy on the church, right? People have wrestled with this one for a long time. I don't mean to make too much light of it, but I do want to free us up a little bit on this issue. Too many people obsess over whether they have done this unforgivable thing. Sadly, it's because our main objective, our main worry is to avoid hell. Right? I mean, that's the reason, right? Otherwise, we've all admit we've done other sins, right? And we're okay because he'll forgive those. And he said he will. So we're like, sweet, I'm still good. Okay, I'm in. Because we're worried about that line, aren't we? Because if there's a thing that I can do that he won't forgive, then oh no, I better not really do that one. I mean, these other ones I shouldn't do, kind of, but this one I should really not do, right? Because we're worried about the line. That's convicting, but it's true. We got to admit that. If it wasn't unforgivable, we wouldn't be as worried about it as the other ones, right? Because we think that if we cross that line, there's no going back. So we got to make sure we don't mess that one up. And so this is the line that Jesus puts out there for them to understand. We aren't really worried about misrepresenting God or holding back the kingdom. We just want to make sure we're in. This rule-mongering is missing the point once again. The ministry and work of Christ, the kingdom of God advancing, was labeled evil and deceitful by these teachers. This attitude of the heart will clearly and obviously disqualify you from the kingdom. If Jesus is establishing a kingdom and you are labeling said kingdom as evil, you ain't getting in. Right? You can't call the work of Jesus and the ministry of Christ evil. You're obviously pulling for the wrong, you're on the wrong side of the rope here. All right? So that's important to recognize that this blasphemy, and I don't use that word lightly, but it's what it is. It's blasphemy. This lying label placed on the work of Jesus cannot be heavenly. This slander of the gospel, turning it into evil work, is not ignorable, nor does God overlook it. The fact of the matter is that you put a label on Jesus, and you're obviously not seeking his mercy if you call his work evil. And if his signature is the only one you need, you ain't getting it. Like, Pastor, this is terrible. Well, no, here's the deal. Here's the old church lesson on it. You ready? If you're worried about having committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Now, my challenge is whether that's for self-preservation or for the kingdom of God, God's going to sort that out, and you know where your heart's at. And I'm not drawing lines there. Jesus is the line. Okay? But ultimately, if you are concerned, saying, oh, pastor, I want to honor God, I'm afraid I've done this, that if that's the case, then stop worrying about it. Right? Because the Holy Spirit is still contending with you, and you haven't labeled the Holy Spirit's work as foolishness or even as wrong or evil like these men were doing. They were sensing, can you imagine that? They're standing in the presence of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God Almighty, full of power and truth. He is the truth. He's in the room with them, and they're saying he's evil. They're in the presence of God, and they are calling it wrong. That means that they're the ones in charge, and God is not, and therefore you're not in God's kingdom. Therefore, you are out and not in. So it's a challenging passage. People get nervous and get scared about it. But let me just be the explaining voice a bit this morning. Keep your heart pointed towards God and Jesus, and this is not even an issue for you. When you turn on Jesus, then you turn on your only way out. He's the gatekeeper, right? You will have trouble accessing heaven without his signature. I just promise you that. So having made a strong point to the teachers and their lies about his work, about his kingdom, Jesus' family re-enters the scene in verse 31. And here's what he says to them. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. Go get him for us. Okay. So as a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Verse 33, who are my mother and brothers? He asked. And there's obviously a heavenly pause there because he wants everyone to think about it. Who are my mother and my brothers? Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Why do I get to preach this on Thanksgiving weekend? It's just how it goes. Now, if we pair this passage, this lesson from Jesus about family, and we pair that up with his other teachings now throughout the New Testament, throughout the scriptures, about marriage, about the family, about parenting, all those things, we cannot go off the rails and say that Jesus is some rebel that hates families and disobeys his mama. Okay? We just can't do that. We have to understand context, don't we? We have to understand what's going on when he's speaking to this. We can't just label it, and because we'd like that one, wouldn't we? Some of us are like, sweet, I can ditch him. I'm tired of those people. Yes, I'm out. Some people are that way. And if you're not that way, praise God, you got family that's likable. Amen? Amen. All right. Remember, Jesus is always the truth, and everyone else lines up where they want to. It's important to recognize. Jesus doesn't take sides. He is the side. He is the truth. He is the way. So he doesn't try to figure out what the options are. He's not living in America voting for president. He'd have trouble, I think. Because he doesn't wait and pick a side of the argument. He is the truth, and everyone gets to line up where they want to about what he said. That's the nature of our Lord Jesus. So he speaks to this, and his family came hunting for him to rein him in because he had lost his ever-loving mind. It just has to say it. I don't know why the Bible doesn't say his ever-loving mind. It should say that, but it doesn't. His ever-loving mind. Anyway, they have clearly aligned themselves against his kingdom that is advancing and his purpose and his mission. They've decided, we've got an idea, and you're off the rails here, Jesus. We're going to help this. We're going to fix this for you. And we're going to use the authority of mother and family to pull that card on you. And so we're going to do that so that we can get you back in line here. They've clearly aligned themselves against his kingdom mission and purpose. The people doing God's will, seated at his feet and listening to his challenge, those are what Jesus says, this is my family. doing what family is supposed to do. Right? Which is advance the kingdom together. Now, many people say blood runs thicker than water. Yes, Jesus knows how blood runs. Right? He knows how blood runs for you. He did that. Some say he should recognize his relatives. And I submit maybe they should recognize their God. He had proven, his mama knew he wasn't normal. Right? Mama knew something was different about this kid all along. They needed to recognize the kingdom. They didn't see it. They didn't want to receive that. They had a different agenda. Now, there are all sorts of tangents that could be argued because everyone, whenever you talk about family, everyone takes the things that pastor says or the things that the word says and we smash it into our setting that's different from other people's because you have a different family background and different setting and different personalities involved and different experiences that got you to here. And we smash it in there and we make it fit in a spot so we like it to fit and we help it say what we want it to say. Right? Pastor, you don't know my people. You don't know my family. You don't know what it's like. You don't, you know, and I can say you don't know what it's like, right? So we could all go back and forth with personal experience. But again, Jesus is the line. And Jesus sets the example and sets the pace for us. So let's point out what Jesus is pointing out instead of trying to make our own personal cases against one another and excusing our situations. Is that cool? I'm with you as well. I hope that's what we can do today. Here's the deal. Kinship is less than kingship. Pastor, family, you don't understand family. No, I understand family. If your family is dragging you to a Jesus-less existence, then you need to cut ties. That's not how I was raised, Pastor. Well, then God bless you. You was raised wrong. I'm ducking so people don't throw stuff. Kingship takes authority over kinship. Jesus said, yes, I know who my mother and my brothers are, but I have a mission for the king. And even as close as they are to me, I cannot allow them to pull me off of that mission. And the people that are around him at his feet, listening to his teaching, taking arrows for him if they could, following him closely, listening to every word he said and hanging on it and applying it and running with it. He says, that's what family's supposed to do. We're supposed to support the real mission that's going on. Not subvert or detract or come in sideways. He isn't saying to ignore your family or be a rebellious punk. He is saying kingdom comes first. Not necessarily exclusively, because you can be in relationship with your family and coexist with them. You might not have to cut them off completely. You just might do it, not do everything the way they do it. If your family gets blasted drunk, we know the scripture speaks about that. You might have to cut ties with that process. If you're following Jesus, right? It's a simple truth that Jesus is the line. He's the king. And we're following in his kingdom. And if our family doesn't line up with that, man, I've worked with students over the years whose families were wrecked. Wrecked. They didn't have a clue what family was even supposed to look like. The best example they had was when they came over to our house after church and played video games and sat around with us and our kids at the house. That was the only sort of semblance of normal family they ever experienced. And then that kid goes and gets married and starts his family of his own. He has no idea what he's supposed to be doing or how this is supposed to look. All he's got is brokenness. He never even met his dad till he was in college. But he had six other dads married to his mom. Can you imagine that? And he's reading about this same scripture that Jesus is telling you and I. Trying to make sense of that, right? So I tell him this. Kinship is less than kingship. You don't have to repeat all of that as a family and what the family's always done. You follow the king. We do what he's instructed us to do. We lead his kingdom agenda, his message, his mission that he's on. So it doesn't have to be necessarily exclusive, but if it's forced, then yes, we choose the king. The point is clear when you take it on fully. If your family pulls you from the kingdom, then you can step away. This is powerful for the one that's torn between the kingdom of God and a poisonous home. Jesus says, follow me. Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels that compared for your love for God, it should look like you don't even care for family. Didn't he say that? Unless a man hates his father and mother. He's not saying you have to hate your father and mother. He says in comparison to your dedication for the kingdom, you need to follow me and let the family fall where they may. Now, as the father, you need to lead your family, right? So you don't say, oh, kids, you're on your own. I'm following Jesus. No, you show them how to follow Jesus. So every piece of this, every role in this has context. And make sure you get the idea. The big point that Jesus is making is that kinship is less than kingship. You are not bound to a pattern of abuse. You are not bound to the prison of a broken or dysfunctional past. You are not bound to neglect or anger or whatever caused this resulting sin in your situation. You're not bound to that. You are free. You are set free by the stronger man who routed the enemy and made you his family. Amen? This is the other side of that that some of us forget of that, is that if we belong in the body of Christ for the new believer, for the new resident to our city, for the one who has lost all of it, you belong in this family. This kingdom family. Christ has spoken and you are in. You have fellowship with us, all of us, every skin color, every age group, every side of town, every tax bracket, every legitimate line of work. You belong. You may be missing a loved one or hurt by a living family, but this is home and you belong here. This kingdom is not identified by fighting or selfishness or quarreling. And that's why I like what we did last week, because the church ought to be known for what it's right about and not where we slip up. Celebration, the life, the love, everything that the church ought to be known for. That's what we practice last week and all the time. But it's not identified by fighting or selfishness or quarreling. This kingdom is built on righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you are in. So let's respond to this gospel today. Brooke, if you'd help me close up this morning. This gospel that forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases, that's the gospel that we're talking about. Salvation is accepting the good work of forgiveness that Jesus accomplished on the cross. That's where salvation is. That's what it is, and that's where it begins. In your walk with Christ, you leave the crowd and you become a follower of Jesus. You notice the crowd at Jesus, at the house there around Jesus, but the ones that were closely following him, he called family. They weren't just in the crowd folding their arms waiting to see the next show. They weren't in the crowd pushing to tell Jesus what he ought to do. They were humbly sitting at his feet listening to what he said to do and how he said to live life. So Jesus is the leader. He forgives and he leads our lives. So if you bow your heads this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, that's where this begins today. He is the Lord of all heaven and earth, and he wants to be the leader, the Lord of your life. He'll point you to righteousness. He'll point you to truth. He'll point you towards justice. He will lead you in righteousness, in all right ways. Which at the same time means that he's going to point you away from life that is self-destructive, a life that is harmful to others, a life that doesn't please God. He's going to lead you in that direction that you need to be following him. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory, but Jesus made a way for us to receive forgiveness and to be right with God. And that's your option to begin a walk with Christ today. If you're here today, you say, Pastor Steve, I need forgiveness of my sins. I want to begin a life with Christ today. Would you just raise your hand so we can pray with you? Anybody here? I need forgiveness. I need to walk with God today. Start it right now. I've tried it my own way. It doesn't work. I need Jesus today. Anybody here? All right, church, look up at me if you would, please. We're going to wrap up with a quick response this morning. Family. It's touchy. It's challenging. For some of us, it's wonderful and sweet. For others of us, it is painful and bitter. And some of you, it might even be both. Right? It's a little bit of this, a little bit of that. It's challenging. It's good when it's good, and it's rough when it's not. I want to ask you this. Is there pain surrounding your family relationships? Has one drifted far from God? Are you the only one following Christ? Are you missing or you need to restore something with your family? And ultimately, have you let your earthly family define you more than your heavenly Father? Have you let your earthly family define you more than your heavenly Father? As a kid, it's hard not to because that's how you're raised, right? It's how you're brought up. It's the way you think because that's what you've seen, that's what you've been taught. But as we mature into adulthood, we recognize that we get an option. We get to choose who we're going to be. I can either repeat those mistakes or I can learn from those mistakes. I can wallow in darkness or ignorance, or I can search out and find the truth. Right? And it falls to us to follow Jesus, the King, and then to mend whatever family relationships and work through whatever family relationships that we can. Maybe that's a child that's wandered. Maybe that's a parent who's estranged. Whatever the case may be. A brother or sister at odds. I just challenge you through the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning to offer that up to the Lord and follow His advice. He wants to speak to our family situations because He wants us whole. He wants us fulfilled. He wants us right. Not I'm right, they're wrong, but walking this out in a right relationship as best we can. As much as it's possible with you, the Scripture says, be at peace with all men. So that rests on us. So if you're here this morning, say, Pastor, family's a buzzword for me. I want prayer. Whether it's for somebody else or whether it's for you in the midst of that connection, but if that family thing is, if the Holy Spirit's captured your heart and your attention and you need prayer for that this morning, would you just stand where you are? We want to pray with you. Yeah, it's good. Family, absolutely. It's close to home. It's close to home. It's real. But God is there, right? Those of you around these that are standing, would you just kind of gather around and let's put a hand on them and let's pray for them for just a moment. That God will work through their family situations and bless them and help them through that. Let's just take a few moments of prayer.
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.